All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 27, Genesis 27. And if you're in the mood to send cards, tomorrow is Dr. Smith's 25th anniversary at the Sword of the Lord. It doesn't seem possible, but it is. And if you could maybe send a card down to the Sword and address it to him, I'm sure that that would be a blessing to his heart. So if you could do that this week, that would be wonderful. And just wanted to announce that so that that those that can and who will would send a card down and be an encouragement to Dr. Smith's heart. All right, Genesis 27, and I want to begin reading in verse 18, and the Bible here says, and he came, and this is speaking of Jacob here, he is Jacob, and he came unto his father, and his father, of course, is Isaac, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? So he knew that it was one of his sons who was speaking, but he was old and he was blind, and so when Jacob came and called his name, he said, who art thou, my son? So he knew it was one of his sons, just wasn't sure which one it was. And remember that Jacob and Esau were twins. And so they probably, I don't know if they were identical twins. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But they were twins, and no doubt they may have sounded alike. Their voices may have been very similar. But being a father, you certainly would be able to pick them out. We had, of course, we're doing like all the rest of you are doing, and that's cleaning out closets and straightening things up, and well, it's just putting them in different places sometimes. How's that? And so we found the girls' baby books, and so we were showing the girls and Grayson pictures of their mother and their aunt when they were little, when they were babies. And it was a game we were playing as they were trying to figure out which one was which. Now, Mom and I can tell them apart. We don't have any problem telling them apart, but even our grandchildren have difficulty keeping track of who is who. And so it may have been that their voices sounded an awful lot alike. I don't know how this went down. Moses did not go into detail about how it all happened, but we do know that Jacob came and was doing his best to deceive his father. That's what Jacob did. His name means deceiver. It means supplanter. And that's what Jacob was. He was a sneaky little conniving fella. And so in verse 19, watch, it says, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. And now you'll remember that when the twins were born, that Esau was born first, and that Jacob came out of the womb having grabbed on to Esau's heel as he was born. And so he said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. So he lied right there to his daddy. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son. Because right back up here earlier in the chapter, we read where Jacob said, "Go hunting and get a deer and fix me some venison stew." And so he wanted to know. Evidently, Mama Rebecca and Jacob overheard this. And so that's when the plan to deceive their husband and their father kicked into gear. And so Isaac wanted to know, how did you go kill a deer so quickly? Come back here and process the deer and then make stew. How'd you do that? And he said, he lied again. And he said in verse 20, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. The Lord, my God, thy God, brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. All right, now look back, please, for just a moment at chapter 27, and look at verse 11. All right, in verse 11, and it says, and Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. So this is where they hatched the scheme, and now Isaac is kind of onto them. He's not real sure about about who he's speaking to, and he knows Jacob. He knows what a conniver he is, and so he says, "Come over here and let me touch you and see if you are indeed Esau or not." Verse 22. Now here is my text verse tonight. It says, "And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father." And he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So Isaac, he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. So there's another lie. And he said, bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come now, kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. Now, what does that mean? He smelled the smell of his raiment. Well, he smelled like the outdoors. He smelled like he had just skinned an animal. And so he said, wow, this is Esau. And so he gave him the patriarchal blessing upon Jacob, thinking that he was giving that blessing to Esau. Now, let me just review the story here for just a moment and throw in a couple of little tidbits for you. And then I want to make the point that I want to make tonight, and then give you about three or four applications to that point. All right, Esau had been out hunting and this was several years earlier. Esau had been out hunting, and when he came home, he was just starving to death. Now, to hear him talk, he was not going to make it another minute if he did not get something to eat. And so sneaky old Jacob thought, here's my opportunity now to get the birthright. Now, the birthright was normally given to the to the male child who was the firstborn. And that birthright included a large portion of the inheritance and all the rights of being the spiritual head of the family, of being the patriarch of the family. And so old sneaky Jacob here, when Esau came in and he was acting like he was going to die right that minute if he didn't get something something to eat. And Jacob said he had been making some stew over a fire. And when Esau smelled that, he then started begging Jacob to give him some. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you will give me your birthright. And Esau said, well, if that's all you want, no problem, you can have it. It didn't mean anything to Esau, which shows you just how carefree and how thoughtless that Esau was. And so he said to Jacob, no problem, you can have it, just give me a bowl of soup. And so Esau had given up his birthright as if it was no big deal to him at all. So now in this story, in this passage, here is Isaac, he's old. He is blind, and he's at the end of his life. And Isaac is intent on making sure that Esau gets something from the inheritance. So he wants to give him what is called in the Old Testament the patriarchal blessing. He wanted to give him the patriarchal, of course, means father, and he wanted to give him the blessing of the father. Now, you know the story. Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, they decided that Jacob should go in where Isaac was bedridden and trick old Isaac into giving Esau's birthright or a patriarchal blessing to Jacob. And now he already had the birthright blessing, and now he's going to scheme and he's going to get the patriarchal blessing. So a plan was developed between Rebekah and Jacob, and they went into action doing their very best to deceive Isaac and to secure that blessing. Now, the plan was to disguise Jacob and attempt to deceive Isaac by taking some animal skins and wrapping them around his arms and his hands and around his neck so that Isaac would touch his hairy hands and arms and think that he was indeed speaking with Esau when it was none other than the sneaky little Jacob. You see, folks, we read back up here when they were making their plans to deceive. He told his mother that Esau was a hairy man. And he said, I'm a smooth man. And Dad is going to be on to us. And so that's where they came up with the scheme to put the animal skins on him so that when Isaac touched him, he would think that that it was indeed Esau. And so he ended up giving that patriarchal blessing to Esau, what he thought was Esau, but it was Jacob, and he got the blessing of the birthright, and then he got the patriarchal blessing. Now, in this entire event that happened, there is a statement that Isaac makes here that I want us to focus on tonight. I personally think this statement is just filled with areas of application. I really have several ways that I could apply this tonight, but I'm going to run out of time if I go do all of them. But so I've just selected a couple for you. But when Isaac was approached by Jacob, and Jacob and Rebekah deceived and lied to Isaac and told him that Jacob was Esau, Isaac said, because he could hear in the voice, he said to Jacob, "I am speaking with Jacob here." And Jacob said, "Oh no, no, father, I am Esau. I am Esau." And he said, I don't believe that you have Jacob's voice, but I'm just not sure." And he said, "Come over here and let me touch you." And they knew Isaac would say that. So Jacob went over with the animal skins tied around his arm and his hands. And when Isaac touched the hairy arms, he then said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Now, that statement by Isaac is just filled with a lot of truth. And I think that there are some lessons that we can grasp from what he said here. It is Jacob's voice, but it is the hands of Esau. The voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. You see, folks, there is a lot of that same type of deception that the devil uses in our world today. There are many, many, many things. There are many things that have the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. So let me make mention of a few of them tonight, and I think you'll see real quickly where I want to take this. First, let's consider the carols of men. The carols of men. Now, when I say the word carols, what I'm talking about here is music, all right? I needed a C word, and I looked up C words, and carols was there, so I used it. All right, so let's consider the carols of men. You know, music definitely reflects this situation. Music definitely reveals this problem. I think the one area where the devil has made and has staked so much of his stand and his position has deceived just multitudes of victims is right here in the area of music. The voice must match the hands. Folks, listen very carefully to this next statement. The voice, the words, may be Christian, but the hands, the beat, and the tune and the way it's presented are definitely many times not Christian in nature. You see, the hands and the voice must match. In the area of music, and so many people, they refuse to look at that. They refuse to accept that. They refuse to believe that. And they are believing, just like Isaac believed Jacob. They are believing the wrong things. And then you hear all the time to justify themselves for their evil music today, many will say that music is amoral. It's, in other words, they try to tell us that music is lacking a moral sense, that it is unconcerned with the rightness or the wrongness of something. That music is amoral in its nature. Amoral is when someone does not care if his or her actions are right or wrong, or if their actions show a lack of care about what is morally right. Someone who views something as amoral, you'll find out they have no scruples. They have no convictions. And in many cases, they have no conscience. But we know that is a lie that has come right out of the devil's own mouth. And believe me, folks, believe me, the devil has certainly told his share of whoppers through the years. We certainly understand that music inspires conduct. If you go down to Main Street on Memorial Day and you watch the parade go by, and you'll see the American flag flying high, and you will hear the bands playing the patriotic numbers, and in just a few minutes, you just feel a pride in your country swell up inside you, and you have this overwhelming sense of patriotism. Why? Because some people are marching down the street? No, it's because of the music that has set the tone and set the feelings in your heart. Folks, listen, if you go to a college football game in the fall, you are not going to hear the marching band come out on the field at halftime and play "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." They're just not going to do that. No, they will play a song that is going to fire up their team and that's going to fire up the crowd. And in the same vein, when we come to the house of God to worship the Lord, our church service should not sound like the bar down in the wrong part of town. Our church service music ought to be music that honors and glorifies God, not that honors and glorifies the musician or the singer. And so the bar plays music, the music that they do, in order to create an atmosphere. And that's exactly what the church does, folks, or what the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to play music to create the atmosphere that the church wants. So let me remind you, folks, what the Bible says about all this stuff. The Bible says that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And yet today, all over America, churches have gone the route of inviting the world's music into their churches. Now, folks, don't forget that Jacob and Rebekah were trying to do one thing here. They were trying to deceive Isaac. So realize, Christian, that is what the devil is up to. The Lord Jesus told us one day that the devil was a murderer and he was a liar. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the devil was the father of lies. And he's a master deceiver. That's what he does. He deceives the masses of people. And yet it is so sad that there are so few people who have the necessary spiritual discernment to understand what the devil is doing in order to deceive so many people. And we have pretty much, as an entire society, been duped into thinking that everything that glitters is gold. And my friends, it is not. It is not. There is an amazing amount of churches and preachers who have found themselves caught up in the devil's deception. And when it comes to their music, you hear a voice that does not match up with the hands. Second thing I want you to consider. Second thing, let's consider the church members of men. The church members of men. All right, so first of all, we had the carols of men. But now, secondly, I want us to consider the church members of men. You see, folks, this is a problem that we are seeing amongst church members all across the country. With their voice, they make an absolutely wonderful profession of faith. But with their hands, you see, their hands, what they do simply does not match the voice. And we're seeing that all over the place in our country today. And again, folks, they don't match because they are not the same. Don't you realize that? Things that are different are not the same. It's not complicated to understand that point, but it's so true. And in this situation, Isaac said, I hear the voice of my son Jacob, but I feel the hands of Esau. And folks, let me remind you again, the whole issue here, what this story is all about, is the deception that was perpetrated upon poor old Isaac. And as I said a moment ago, deception is what Satan's game is all about. And you will have to wonder how many folks the devil has deceived into thinking they're saved when in reality they're not. You see, the voice does not match up with the hands. They're two entirely different things. You will hear these folks speak. And you will say, wow, how noble, how loyal, and you're just convinced that as well as everybody else that they are just right there with you on everything, and they are just as saved as you are, but the hands are of Esau. Oh, listen, folks, don't ever just go by the voice. You see, the voice and the hands, they got to meet. They got to be the same. And the hands of Esau, even though the voice sounded like Jacob, the hands of were the hands of Esau. You see, the hands speak of the conduct of these church members. The hands speak of their conduct. And the hands reveal the hypocrisy in all the talk of their voice. So in other words, the voice and the talk voice and the walk, they don't match. They don't match. They're not the same. And really, did not our Lord have some things to say about this? Oh, I think he did. Take your Bible, hold your place here, but take your Bible and go over to the New Testament, to the book, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, very familiar verses. I have read them many times through the years, preached on them a few times, but look, please, at Matthew 7, verse 21. Now, realize, folks, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Those of you who have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll notice these words are in red letters. Why? Because they are the words of Christ. But look at verse 21. Jesus said, now mark that now, I didn't say it, Jesus said it, all right? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, folks, look at that. You've got the word saith in that verse. There's the voice. And then you have the word doeth. He that doeth. There you have the hands. So the voice and the hands have to match. They have to agree with one another. Jesus went on to say, many will, I'll ask you what's the next word. If you tell me, I can't hear you, so I'll say it for you. Many will say. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, there's the voice again, in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done so many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, folks, the Lord Jesus even said. Now, be honest with yourself for a moment. We are not all that thrilled with these verses, are we? I can look back through the years and just about, if memory serves me correct, just about every time that I have preached on and read those verses and preached on those verses, it has upset folks. Why? Because we don't want to admit or say or even think that our voice does not match our hands. We don't even want to go there. We read these verses and we'll look at somebody else and say, oh, this verse must apply to them, when in reality, it applies to more folks than what we realize. But if you were not true, and if it was not happening over and over, if this was not true, and it was not happening over and over, even today, and if this was not true, and if it was not happening over our blinded and deceived world, would the Lord Jesus have told us these things that he said in these verses? Folks, listen, it's included in our inspired Bible. So it's the Word of God. And it must mean that it's for us and for our generation today. And so we need to realize that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. It's just that simple. Your voice and your hands have to match. Let me give you another verse. Do you remember in 2 Thessalonians, we'll not take the time to look this one up, but in 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, Paul was talking about the last days. And he said that in the last days, there would be this falling away. That is the word apostasy. There would be this apostasy. And it would happen before the Lord Jesus returns to get the church. And folks, I think we are seeing this falling away in our lifetimes. We are definitely seeing a falling away in our churches. I'm going to ask you to go to this verse. Go over to 1 John for just a moment. The book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let me read a couple of verses to you from this chapter. Look at verse 15. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You say, well, Pastor, what's the will of God? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. In other words, it's God's will for you to be saved from your sin. And then he says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. It is the last days. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. These Antichrists are false preachers. They're these people that preach a false doctrine, a false gospel, and proclaim it as truth. Then look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here, John is telling us another verse that we don't necessarily like to think about, but he is telling us that in the last days, there would be this great falling away from the truth. And that is the apostasy. And that's apostasy is when you go away from the truth of the Word of God. And Isaac said to Jacob, wow, the voice is of Jacob, but the hands are of Esau. And folks, we must have our voice and our hands match each other. They've got to be doing the same thing. You cannot just sit here and say, oh, I love the Lord, and then go do something that God forbids in His Word. You can't say, oh, I just love the world so much. You will then reveal what is really in your heart if you make that proclamation, and then you go and live your life in the world. So it just doesn't work that way. You've got to have your voice and your hands match. Then thirdly, let's consider the clergy of men. You know, we have seen men's carols. We have seen the church members. But now, thirdly, let's apply this principle to the preachers in the pulpits. You see, folks, the hypocrisy at church is not just in the pews. It many times is often in the pulpits. It's not just seen in the sheep, but it is also seen in the shepherds. And it amazes me that their voices, their sermons, do not match their hands, their conduct. And you know, most of the time, you do not see the hands at work. You don't see the hand. You hear the voice, and you think, oh, my, listen to that voice. That's amazing. Listen to that voice, yeah? But listen, do the hands match the voice? That is important, especially if you're in the ministry. I remember the first time that I was around a bunch of big named preachers in America. It was a conference that I was going to, and when I arrived at the airport, there was a van there, a great big old van there to pick several of us up from the airport. And I got on the van, and I just decided when I saw many that were my heroes standing there waiting on a ride to the church, I decided that I was going to just keep my mouth shut. I wasn't going to do anything but just say my name if somebody asked, and tell them where I was from if somebody asked. And strange thing is, nobody asked, so I didn't say a word. And I got on that bus, that van, and there was the front seats, then there was a second row of seats, a third row of seats, and then a fourth row of seats. Well, I got in the third row over against the window. And these two preachers, big names, got in the back, and it was not 5 minutes down the road, and one of them said to the other, listen to this. And then he proceeded to tell a joke that was just about as raw and as filthy as it could be. And I remember sitting there absolutely floored. One of the other preachers looked over at me and said, "Don't pay attention to those two morons. Neither one of them's going to heaven." Now, I don't know what kind of a testimony that they had in their churches, but I can tell you this, they had no testimony among their peers. None at all. And that was the first time that I saw anything like that. And believe me, I have seen it many times since. But in my eyes, both of those fellas dropped from being way up here in the hero category down here to what I will now call the heathen category. And I'm reminded every time I think of that, Glenn Matthews has always told me to make my heroes out of dead people. Because you see, someone who's already lived their life and who has died can certainly not let you down. And so I remember telling Dr. Hudson about that a little later, several months later. He and I were preaching together in a conference, and I mentioned it to him. And he looked at me and said what I said to you a little while ago. He said, "Well, Brother Norris, realize that not all that glitters is gold." And folks, I learned that. I learned it the hard way. Their messages can sound good, and they did sound good. I heard many of them, but their hands did not match what their voice was saying. The first pastor that Karen and I worked for when we were fresh out of college, he had a wonderful voice. I mean, a wonderful voice. And I thought, wow, I am so blessed to be able to work here in this ministry. But I soon found out about the refrigerator that was in the barn that was full of beer. And then I found out about the cabinet that was in the garage that was full of vodka and rum. And then I started noticing the lies and the conniving character that this man possessed. And finally, after a few months, I looked at Karen and I said, "We got to get out of here. We got to get out of here." You see, folks, the voice has got to match the hands. And so often this does not happen, especially in the ministry. And I hate to say that because I am talking about my own. But nonetheless, that's true. So, consider it in the clergy of men. But then lastly, let's consider this truth in the congressmen of men. By that I mean the politicians. And you know, so often they exhibit this very kind of behavior that I'm speaking about tonight. They give these fine speeches, you know, the voice. They give these wonderful speeches when they're running for office. And all of them get real conservative. Have you ever noticed that? They all get real conservative. But then when they get elected, we notice that they do the hands. They do another thing altogether than what they say. They say one thing. They promise one thing, and then you vote for them, and then once they get into office, they do nothing. They do nothing, and nothing ever changes. And folks, that's the battle that we are fighting here in our country today. And I know that many of you are you see the same thing happening. You see the exact same thing happening that I'm seeing. And we went to the polls in 2016, and we elected Trump because he said that he was going to drain the swamp. Well, I think if he pulls the plug on it, there's somebody that comes along after he turns his back and they pound the plug back in, because I don't see that things have changed enough for me to be all that happy. I'm happy with him. But and what he has been doing. But my personal opinion on this thing is that we've got a bunch of people in Congress who have no intentions of letting Congress get changed, because if it does, they are going to lose out. They're going to lose their money. I would like to know how it is that a person can get elected to Congress with just an average salary and an average lifestyle and be in Congress for just a couple of years, and all of a sudden they're multi-millionaires. How do you do that? How does that happen? Well, I know how it happens, and you know how it happens. And the swamp definitely needs to be drained. My personal opinion on this, but nobody ever asked me my personal opinion, so I'll just go out on a limb and give it to you anyway. But my personal opinion is that there should be term limits on the Congress. I think maybe at most two terms, two maybe. I don't know. I'd have to think about that. But two terms, maybe. 8 years, maybe. And if you cannot get it done in 8 years, then you need to get out of the way. If your voice and your hands do not get matched up over an 8-year period, then I think it's time for you to get out of the way and let somebody get in there whose voice and whose hands match. I suppose tonight, folks, that I am just wanting all of us to look introspectively at ourselves and our Christian walk. There is nothing that is any worse than a hypocrite. You know it, and I know it. And when your voice does not match your hands, when your words do not match your actions, then you have a problem. And that problem just spreads like a wildfire all over the community. Folks, let's let our light shine, but let's also back up the light that is in us with the right kind of actions. And I have to ask you, who are you trying to deceive? Who are you trying to deceive? You see, that was what Jacob and Rebekah were doing. They were trying to deceive. They were playing the hypocrites and deceiving their own family member. That's a shame, folks. That's a shame. And I've told you over and over, a hypocrite is somebody who is not himself on Sunday. And the good Lord knows there is plenty of hypocrisy going around. He doesn't need any more from us. The voice and the hands. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hands of Esau. And folks, let's just make sure as we live this Christian life, our voice and our hands match. Let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, thank you now for our time together tonight. And I pray that what has been said tonight in the message will lodge into our hearts. I pray, Father, that we will give some thought to what we have heard this evening, that we will see the rationale, that we will see the reasoning that was put into the development of the thought. And Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and help us to see that there's hope, but that hope is only as we are walking in the truth of thy word. So Father, bless and help our voices to be matched up evenly and clearly. And Lord, just give us, I pray, your richest blessing. I pray you'll give our folks a good week. We ask you to bless those that are recovering. And Father, we just, so many names. And I pray that you will bless each one and meet the needs of our church family. Bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.